Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's good to be back home. Feel His presence. We felt His presence there and here. We just left, leaving, baptizing 20 before we left. We're going into revival. Hallelujah. Presence. Appreciate everything that was done while we're gone. How many of you appreciate His presence more than anything else? Hallelujah. If Jesus gets His way, and I'm determined He is, the latter end is going to be a lot greater than the former. Can you believe, or can you, it's a better description or a better way to say it, can you imagine a place where you can bring your relatives and your friends and say, look, the works that He did, they're doing also. And, you know, any argument, anything like, oh, well, that's not quite like what I've been used to. They got a sick grandson, a sick granddaughter, a child. They'll bring him. They'll bring him. But did you know what? That kind of atmosphere and that kind, that's not supposed to be the unordinary. That's supposed to be the mundane. That's supposed to be exactly what Jesus left. And we're headed for it. Hallelujah. So why don't you lift your hands just a little bit. Just begin to worship Him a little bit more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify You. One more time. Lift up those hands, would you? Just give Him all the praise. We worship You, Jesus. We praise and magnify You. Give You all. We separate all the worship, all the praise to You. We give You all. You're so worthy, Jesus. Some things do belong to You. All things of worship. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You for everything that Jesus is to us this morning. And that He's appeared in this service. And that He'll get His way. And He will be glorified. We love You. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I think it'd be a pretty good time for you to go around and just hug a few necks and tell them how glad you are. See Him again in His presence. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So much love in this place. Sometimes you have to send an usher to sow a little discord or something, you know. Most preachers are saying, oh, God, take the discord out. Well, we don't want any either. But I guess we'll have to move on. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Pleasures. We get a lot of good pleasures in the ministry. One of those pleasures is when you get to dedicate little ones, but especially when they're part of your family. So, Travis and Blake, they're going to bring the latest addition. See, I love it when you guys have more, because you're growing this church one way or the other. So, in just a minute, we'll bring these guys up. Let me talk to you for just a minute about the significance of this. It really is scriptural. It's scriptural in the old, and it's scriptural in the new. And Bailey's already, she's prophesying, I think, already. She's saying, go ahead, Uncle Bubba, and get it done. In the Old Testament, we've got different examples, but one of the examples is when Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord, and she said, Lord, I'll just turn him over to you. I will turn him over to you. Actually, this is prior to, she had no children. She was barren. She went into the temple. We're not reading scripture, but we're paraphrasing. And the high priest found her praying. She was moving her lips, but he couldn't hear any sound. He actually accused her, read it, he actually accused her of being drunken, intoxicated. And he was ready to throw her out. And he said, what are you doing? And she said, I'm asking God, I'm petitioning God for something. Well, later he found out that she was petitioning God for a child, a male child, a son. And she promised that if God would help her to conceive, that she would give her offspring. Well, in the same way Jesus was dedicated, and of course, as Samuel came in, she did exactly what she promised, and he served the Lord, and he was a tremendous prophet of God. When Christ came into the world, we find him very early dedicated by his parents, consecrated. I found out by Scripture, after years of ministry, I found out, and as we all do, as we progress in understanding, it's not that we think we know everything, but certain things start coming online. A few years ago, I found out through searching the Scriptures is that I really could not dedicate children. I could be a part of it. But the true dedication of children took place by those who would be the caretakers. They would be the ones who would sanctify their life. One thing I knew prior to that was that dedication of children did not mean that they were born again as of yet. Isn't this amazing? We live in the house. I've got a couple of wee little ones right now myself. In fact, one of my granddaughters is sitting on the front row. She was born in a state of innocence. Now, nothing is going to happen to her. But when little ones, if something does happen to them, they're taken to heaven under a innocence clause. Actually, God just gives them that new nature and they're received up. But prior to accountability, this is amazing. Their DNA, their spiritual DNA I'm talking about, is of the old man. They've not yet accepted Christ. You're really living in a house with a, if you want to say it this way, an alien, a species that has not yet been born again. But guess what? When you dedicate them, you're assuring their future that they'll no more come from the age of accountability to the age of an awareness of Christ, that they will give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. So what we're about to do this morning is old and new, Jesus, follow that example. What this does not do is it does not say that this seals it forever. They don't have to take another step. Every child does. And this is what I found out. The sanctity of dedication was primarily in the home. Now, I taught a message and some time ago, a few years ago, and anybody that ever dedicates a child, it's required that they listen to that message or series of messages. I can't remember which. But it really teaches them to say, look, will you do this? Will you see to their sanctification? Will you raise them in a godly manner? See, here's the thing. It really does me no good, virtually, to lay hands on a child and say, be sanctified unto God, and then them walk out of there and their mom and dad live like hellions in front of them for the rest. Oh, my prayer will help, but the overriding factor will be, how does the mom and dad live in front of them? That will be the sanctity. That's what really dedicates them. So in that message, I ask everybody, well, Blake and Travis have listened to that before. And the other thing that they have to commit to is, will you raise your child in church? And it doesn't have to be this one, but they have to say, yes, I'll raise them learning about God and I'll live a godly. See, in the past, I've had people come through and I love people so much that I would do favors for them. Like, yeah, I'll pray for them. But look, if mommy and daddy are not going to live for Christ, what good does it do? It does. And what I found out through Scripture is when those who gave their children, they were giving themselves. And they were saying, we will do this. And so the preacher's only, I'm just saying yes, amen to what they're already doing. Bailey Channing McDaniel, she's not the luckiest girl in the world. She's the most blessed girl in the world. She's got a mom and dad who are born again, spirit-filled. She's got a set of grandparents that are on both sides are born again and spirit-filled. So it's a foregone conclusion that her life is already dedicated to Christ. But we, as witnesses in heaven, whether she's with Steve and Tina, or whether she's with Deanne and Gerald, or wherever she's at, she's always going to be seeing the example of Christ. This morning, we get to, as a congregation, interact with that and say, we pledge our allegiance and we witness on earth that we're going to dedicate her before the Lord. And the beautiful part is, if she's raised in this church, and I believe that she will be, she'll watch your life as she's growing up. What will she see of you? Will she see you cussing somebody out in the parking lot? Will she see you coming out of one of the local bars in the future and say, hey, that's not what I see at home? We all get to interact with this dedication this morning. But I'm going to ask the family to come, and grandmas and grandpas and nanas and papas and everybody that is part of this. And Bailey, she's probably outside. It'd be good for her to come in. So, okay, come on. This is Steve and Tina McDaniel. If anybody doesn't know, this is Travis's mom and dad. So we're glad to have them here with us this morning. And this is, why don't you turn her around? Is this gorgeous or what? This is her mommy's dress that she was dedicated in. And you guys did really good. I mean, really, really good. Hey, buddy. He's like, man, I'm up here too. Would you all, in just a moment, I'm going to go around here, and I'm going to be a part of laying my hands on this little one. I'm going to ask Steve and Gerald and any of the ones that and nanas and grandmothers, any of them that want to touch. She's being lifted up. She'll grow up in innocence and at an early age, I mean early, she'll have a conscious awareness of Jesus Christ. So we're dedicating her, and we're also not only dedicating her towards salvation, but her future call in the earth. I think he wants to go to Nana. Her future call in the earth, whatever God has for her life begins, has already begun, but we get to witness that this morning. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Now, my goodness. Hi, precious. She goes, Uncle Bubba, please, just get it done. All right, if you'd lay hands. Travis, you're the high priest of the home. Steve. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one that represents the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we dedicate this little one to you, Bailey Channing McDaniel, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, for future call, for future salvation, for blessings. We thank you, Father, that you fill her early with the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. She is dedicated. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you give him another great big hand? Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I want to thank all of you for everything that was going on around here. I get these good reports. Homer did a good job. But he always has a good supporting cast. So none of us is doing this on our own. First, we know it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. But then it's all of us pulling together. Well, Pastor, I'm supporting you in spirit. Well, could I have your body along with it? Could you show up and could I have your body along with it? That'll be really good. Hallelujah. So I appreciate when your body shows up with the moral support of the Spirit. That's really good. Would you just kind of stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'd appreciate it. I'll pray for you as well. Father, I love you and thank you for your great grace. It's in this house. For every good thing that you've done for us, beginning first, salvation. Lord, I receive their prayers for me. And I thank you. I bless them in the Spirit. May they hear what you'd have them to hear. Holy Spirit, we look to you. We thank you for guidance, truth, wisdom from the Father. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, if you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me? I believe to the book of Matthew to start with. Just find your place there. The beginning, maybe one or two, chapter one, I think three. I'll just read a few verses here. I want to challenge you this morning. I want you to listen closely. It's not anything that you haven't heard before, but it's more going in a certain direction. By the way, if you're not aware of this, Brother Gary Carpenter is coming next month, 13th through the 17th. That's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Sunday, starts Sunday, and Sunday night. And please, as your pastor, I'm asking you to come out and be as much a part of that as you possibly can. I promise you that your faith and your awareness of who you are and what you are and where we're going is going to go to another level. If he teaches some of the things that I just heard him teach at this conference, and part of that is this, but it's kind of like the forerunner to it, and this is already, it's not like I'm being a mockingbird, this has already been inside of me, but it was amazing to me that Jim Martin, Dr. Jim Martin, which we just call him Jim, but he began that Sunday morning service. And it was almost, you would have literally thought that Gary and Jim got together and compared notes and said, I'm going to teach this. Would you do the exact verses, exact message? It was so amazing to listen to what Jim, the pastor, started off with. And then he backed up out of the conference, basically, and just kind of moderated it. And then did one of the last services. But to watch the Holy Spirit, how many of you know there's only one Holy Spirit? And if He's in you, He's in me. And if we're listening to the voice of the Father, then He's got all of this in front of us. And praying in tongues, we find out, it is a revelation gift, not just for revelation of the Word. And we find that through 1 Corinthians 14 in those verses. But it's also a divine compass. A compass reads north, true north, a good compass. The Holy Spirit is like the, if you want to say it like this, the divine navigator. It used to be you'd get those navigators that you could put in your car, and they still sell those. But now iPhones have them. And anywhere you go in any city, and we traveled around Dayton just by using our iPhone and the navigator, the Holy Spirit is just that, but so much more so. He is navigating us all as individuals. And then corporately, when we come together as with a divine call, like we say that it's our vision, our greatest aspiration to receive this bridegroom back in the earth. Well, we want to be doing everything possible that we can for him. Well, what he said to us specifically here in Immokalee is receive a miracle outpouring where the blind see, the lame walk, and then the greatest of all is people getting saved. That's the end result, people getting saved and born again. Well, he's bringing us all together And so it's so amazing to me, excuse me, that the services here, there, any place where people are really listening to this navigator, he's not only directing your life as an individual, he's directing us corporately so that we're hearing this beacon sound, if you will, this beacon sound from heaven, and he's guiding and gravitating our life to that so that we're all speaking the same thing, in essence, so that our wisdom and our doctrine and our understanding is coming to a place where we're saying, that's him. And this is the understanding that he wants us to have. Well, we saw much of that in that conference. It was just a sign and a wonder. It was like Gary got up and said, we've said this before, but what you've heard Jim preach this morning, you're just not going to believe. And it was amazing that how orchestrated that was. And we're seeing that orchestration go on among us. Now, saying all that, say this. If you watched any of those services online, and it was web streaming, then you may have heard some of what I will say this morning, but not exactly. There was other things that the Holy Spirit has given me prior to, and some things that we've taught before in the past. One of the things that we have to resolve is this. The sparsity, the separation between everything that Jesus said that you are and the works that you'll do, I'll do also, and actually what we're seeing take place, present tense, in the body of Christ. Now, Jesus said this, and we know he cannot lie. The works that I do, you will do also, and even greater, because I go to the Father. Now, we know that greater, we've done many teachings on this. What greater work could you possibly do? Well, he was talking about going to the Father and what that would accomplish. His ascension to the Father in glorification gave access for all the rest of us to be born again. You had to have the one before you had the two. You had to have the prototype before you had anything that followed the prototype. Jesus resurrected out of the dead. He died physically and spiritually so that he could step forward and say, everybody now is going to be conformed to my image. Everybody's going to be conformed to my image. Well, we know that the greater work that he was talking about is, while I'm the single seed on the earth, I can't get anybody else looking like me. But if I go down and planted, I'm going to be resurrected, and then every seed after me is going to be just like me. They're going to get the same spirit I got, the same righteous spirit that I got. They're going to follow me. Well, we know that's the greater work. The works that I do, whereas the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking, all those are wonderful. But the greater work was, we're going to be able now to testify of Jesus and get our friends and family and people born again. Hallelujah. That's the greater work. Well, somebody will say, well, Brother Bronk, yes, I'll just stick with the greater work. You know, we'll just stick. Listen, that's entry level. The greater work is the greater work. It is salvation. But how many of you know that salvation is entry level? That's the ground. That's the coming in. That's the door. If any man will enter in at the door. Well, the door is Jesus. That's salvation. But listen, he fully intended you to go past the door. There's a huge room called the kingdom of God. And if you're just stepping inside salvation and say, well, I'm saved, wonderful. But guess what? He did not intend you just to get saved. He wanted you to go on and do the works that he did. He wanted you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he wanted you to begin to do the same works that Jesus Christ did. Well, guess what? Just a few verses to make sure you understand this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and John, well, let me read verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the what? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 4, verse 17, and we're not going to stay long on this because we've got to move on this morning. Verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? Is at hand. Now, let's see, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the what? Well, I could just stop right there, but it says healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. Jesus did not teach salvation. What? He didn't. He taught the kingdom. And if we went through the Gospels, I could not give you one or two. I could give you dozens of scriptures to verify Jesus did not teach salvation per se individually. He taught the kingdom of God. Now, grant you, salvation is included in the kingdom of God, but it's entry. You have only squeezed your little butt cheeks behind the door. The door's back here. They've been pinched in, if only you come in, and you live a carnal life. There's a whole room called the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus came to preach. That's what he came to teach and to tell us. The sparsity or the difference, the huge difference between where we're at and where we're going and where we're so, you know, preachers will get up and say, the same works that Jesus did, you can do also. And then they begin to teach you a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And you're like, my God, Mark chapter 16, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll cast out devils. They'll come out. You'll speak with new tongues. And if you, you know, hear that and you hear of, you know, to start with some of that preaching and faith teaching, and I'm a faith teacher and preacher, you know, immediately something inside of you says, can I do that? And yeah, you can do that. And yet it seems like the testimony of what happens thereafter when you go out and start doing some of that stuff, you don't always see the success that is proclaimed and taught to you. This is going to happen. Well, I prayed for them, Pastor Bronk, and they died. Have you ever prayed for anybody that died? Yes, I have. Does anybody want prayer this morning? Well, I told him to come out, and he said, I'm not coming out. Well, I've been praying for this. Listen, there's got to be a closure between the gap. And we're believing God around here for what we call, we're not making it spooky, spiritual. It's a habitation. It's an open heaven. Now, Jesus had an open heaven over him all the time. And you and I do positionally. But there is a strong man in the spirit that's fighting over this region. Guess what? Jesus already at the cross kicked that guy out. We are going to take his personification in the spirit and say, we're kicking you out too. We're verifying what Jesus, we're standing instead of Jesus. The works that you did, we're going to do also. But present tense, there's such a separation. I mean, it's like, yeah, sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. That's not what the book of Acts teaches. The book of Acts, really, not only did we see it in Jesus' day, somebody said, well, that was Jesus, the Son of God. I know it. But after him, read the book of Acts. They were doing the same works. And guess what? This is what blows my mind. This is what really sets me. The word says that what was going on, they brought them in on stretchers. They brought them in from all over the region. And it said they were all being healed, every single one. Now, that's incredible. What are you after, Pastor? Are you after a zero tolerance? No, I'm after the works that he did, I'll do also. And I'm after bringing this gap in. Well, what's caused that? Well, one is that we've not yet brought that habitation down, but one of the major things that keeps people from doing the works that he did is how you think. What you think is how you'll believe. And how you'll believe determines what you'll be doing for him and how you'll respond to things and how things will be exercised through you in the days ahead. Now let's turn to the chapter on faith as we have known it, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hallelujah. Everybody having a good time so far? Hallelujah. 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now we have as preachers, I say we, I'm going to point to preachers. I'm not going to pick on you, I'm going to pick on us. We have for years taught this as being the epitome of faith. And it is faith. And what we're going to learn in just a moment, you've probably read this dozens of times before. This may be one of your favorite chapters in the Word. It is mine. We sing a song about this, and it's powerful. We sing many songs about this, and it's powerful. But what we're going to see is what we as ministers have done to the body of Christ, as in not understanding Jesus taught the kingdom of God. Now, this message is not necessarily about the kingdom of God, but this is a vital part of it. It is about the kingdom of God, but it's not entitled the kingdom of God. He taught us born-again faith. That's what Jesus taught us. Chapter 11, I'll just tell you what I'm going to tell you. Chapter 11 is not born-again faith. It's not. It's not even an example of born-again faith. It is an example of faith, and God put it there for a purpose, and we're going to talk about that purpose. This is where I said I'm going to challenge your doctrine, your understanding. But listen, Jesus taught the kingdom of God. He taught, look, something's about to take place. Up till me, this is why he said they brought about the issue of John. You know, John the Baptist, his cousin in the flesh, he's incarcerated. Jesus said there has never been a greater prophet than John. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Now, why did he say that? He said that not because John did no exploits. He didn't call fire out of heaven. He never walked on the water. But what he did, what Jesus said was this: there's never been a greater prophet than John. Why? Because John is testifying of the kingdom of God. He is testifying of something that is about to take place, a transition from here, from the old to the new. John is testifying of that, and because of his testimony of who I am and what's about to take place, there's none greater prophet-wise than John, but the least in the kingdom, meaning he that is about to step over into this salvation, John's not yet even being born again. And when John's about to head cut off, he goes into a place called, we find through other scriptures, a place called a holding place, a paradise, Abraham's bosom. John's not yet born again. Now, you've got to understand this, and I believe that you do through numerous teachings in the past. Everybody that we're about to read about, they weren't born again. They did not have a spiritual DNA in which Christ had stepped into their life and they had received Him as Savior and the Holy Spirit had went inside of them, renewed them, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ. These were all people that were waiting for a promise to take place. They were good people. They were, if you want to say it, saved, but not yet born again. They got saved unto a promise. When they died, well, I'll tell you what, Elijah went to heaven because he went up in a flame. No, listen. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, look, no man, and how many of you know Jesus does not lie? He said, no man. And when he meant no man, he meant no man has ascended to the Father except he that has descended. That's me. Even the Son of Man, which is seated at the right hand, basically, I'm there in His presence, spiritually speaking. Well, Elijah went up. Yes, he went up. He saw him go up, but he still, all the Old Testament saints wound up in a place we call Abraham's bosom. Ephesians tells us that Jesus went to that place and emptied them out when He died and was buried and resurrected. He came, guess what? And the Bible says that He preached to the spirits of captivity. Guess what He preached to them? I'm Him, and you must be born again. They all had to receive him, bow their knee in that place and say, you're the one that we've been looking to for thousands of years. Moses and Elijah, they appeared to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're talking to him. How many of you think that they were instructing him? They're going to instruct him. They're telling him something. Absolutely not. What's he telling them? Get them ready. It won't be long. I'm coming down and I'm going to empty that place out. You're all going to be born again. The Bible says when he ascended, he led captivity captive, meaning all those people that were there, they received Christ. That's everybody from Adam all the way up to the time of Jesus. This is why Jesus said, the least in the kingdom is greater. Why? Because they have received what I'm here for. Now, let's just read just for a little bit, and this is where, and I don't know how far we'll get into this morning. We may even have to go into next week, but I really want you to see some of this morning. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I could preach all kinds of other messages here, and well worthy. There's a lot of good stuff here. So we're not going to go into, we've got an assignment. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, the elders that he's about to talk about are all listed in front of us. If you read through this, these are all elders. In other words, men and women that obtained a good report by faith. Through faith, it says, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, I said this before, and you understand this, those of you who've been around here. Through faith, the worlds were framed. I've heard teachings in the past, God filled His words with faith and He framed the universe. That's not what it's saying. You would have to make the word worlds cosmos. That's not the word cosmos. The Greek word is the word eons. It means generations. It means a generation. It means a dispensation of time. We're in a eon. We're in a cosmos or a eon. We're in a world per se 2012. What it is saying is this. By faith, we look at the faith that we're about to describe, and we say these guys framed, it means they coined, or they had a, just say it like this, these guys had an impact in their world. Now, Ephesians 1 uses the word worlds, as in cosmos, meaning the planet we live on. It says that prior to this, we were predestined to know Christ, prior to the cosmos, prior to before He said, let there be light. God had an intention for us all to be saved. That's the word worlds as in. But here it says, we know that men and women had an impact on their dispensation based on what we're about to read. Well, we're not going to read all that. That would be too much. In fact, in one part of this chapter, he says, I can't tell you all of about this. But he says, through faith, we understand that the times in which these people lived, and that's not taking it out of context, they were impacted, they were framed by the Word of God, by the Word that God spoke to these men. Noah, build an ark. Okay, I'll do it. Samson, be strong, beat up a bunch of people. Okay, I'll do it. David, kill the giant. Okay, I'll do it. It says, so that the things that which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. And we'll just skip down through some of this. By faith, Abel. Everybody see that? Verse 5, by faith, Enoch. By faith, verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, I'm probably skipping a bunch of these. By faith, Abraham, yes. By faith, people sojourned in a land. By faith or through faith, Sarah, verse 11. Goes on and on. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham again. By faith, verse 20, by faith, Isaac. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph. 24, by faith, Moses. Just on and on. You get it. You get it. 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot. And he just goes on and on and on. And so at a certain point, he says, you know what? Can't catch my breath writing this. All of these. But you'll notice every single one of them was Old Testament believers. Every single one of them. The turn is this. This is where it hinges. This is where Jesus would have said, John is greater because he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's preaching the gospel that has come. Not just the Old Testament way, but salvation through the blood of the eternal Lamb. Not just the Lamb of the Old Testament, but the eternal Lamb. He is here, and now the opportunity is... And this is why Jesus said, look, up till now, I'm living in a very precarious time. He said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. Imagine if you were an Old Testament believer, or a person like you had been taught every day of your life that it was Moses' law, the Ten Commandments. If you sinned, you're going to sacrifice an animal. You're going to get rid of it. You know, you're going to... So that's your faith, but you're sacrificing an animal, believing that one day the true Lamb is going to come. And now the true Lamb comes and says, you know what, all of you that's been believing, I'm Him. I'm not the artificial. I'm the real deal here. And so he says, it's suffering violence. It's a transition for people to believe. Is He the one? Can I really take my faith? Now, is God going to squish me? Is God going to kill me because I'm taking my faith now off the law and turning and saying, this guy, he's the real Lamb? And Jesus says, this is where it's going through an awful time right now. But how many of you know He's been glorified and He's been seated at the right hand of the Father on high? Now, look at verse, so we got to move along here, verse 39. And it says this, and these, all of those, if we had time this morning, we could read, we could talk about. It says all of those that He had just listed, all of these, it says these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not what? Received not the promise. What was the promise? Jesus Christ. It said all of those, they received a good report, but they didn't receive the promise. Now, I'm telling you why, if you can pull this in, why that the works that He did, we're still not doing. It's because of what we believe. Still, there's still a part of us, because of teaching in the body of Christ and what we've grown up with. Well, Pastor Bronk, I love him. And I'll tell you what, I want you to know something. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, sir. Have you been saved by grace? Yes, I have. You're not an old sinner anymore. You've been saved by grace. You can't be both at the same time. You can't live over here and over here at the same time. If you've been born again, you've been saved by grace. You're no longer... See, the body of Christ has identified themselves with all those heroes, and they are heroes, but does it say... Now, my Bible says this, and I bet yours does the same. It says all of those that He just listed, they obtained a good report. They got an honorable mention. Yes, we love you, David. Yes, we love you, Moses. Yes, that was a wonderful example at that time, what you did. But they did not receive what? Everybody say, the promise. In other words, they did not receive the born-again spirit. Does everybody understand that? That David and Moses and all those guys, I believe it's pretty clear, based on 39, they were not yet born again. Now, does that make a difference? Oh, my. That makes a major difference in your understanding and in your faith. Why? Because the works that He did, Christ, we're supposed to be doing also. We're supposed to be understanding that we can walk in not just pinched behind the door, but all the way through. All the way through. Verse 39 says they did not receive the promise, but keep on reading. It says, God having provided some better thing for us. Everybody say, we are us. God provided a better thing for us, meaning they were not yet. Now, are they born again now? Yes, they're all in heaven. Yes, they have the new nature. Yes, they're just like us and we're just like them. But they did not at the time they were doing these exploits. Look, those guys did great things, but that's not who they were. Do you understand that? Jesus makes us like this, a fine waiter. The works that he did, we'll do also? Yes. Do you realize when you're reading the Gospels? Well, this is what blows me away. I read and I love the chronology. I love to study about like what time he did this. Those works that he did, like blind, lame, deaf, dumb, dead being raised. Do you know many of those? Now, some of them are duplications. Many of them are duplications. But do you know that those were all done in the same day in some of those? Meaning that like when he crossed the Sea of Gadara, when he crossed the sea from the Gadarens, and he's coming back, and Jairus meets him at the shore, that same day, based on another gospel, he healed a paralytic man. It might have been the one where they, sounds like the same one that came through the roof. Healed that guy. The woman with the issue of blood tugs on his garment. He goes and raises Jairus' daughter. His life was a complete continual. It wasn't an event. Hebrews 11 are events. They're specific times. Jesus, his whole life was an ebb and flow of the power of the Holy Spirit. Those guys were moved on at certain times because they were not yet born again. The Holy Spirit moved on them. And at that moment in time, they were baptized with a presence. But Jesus was like this. And this is the way he tells us. Our ministry, our life is like, excuse me, ma'am, I am the waiter at this fine restaurant. What would you have me to do for you? You know, Jesus went about, he would ask the blind man, what do you want? Now, when you walk up to a blind man, you'd think the one ministering knows what he wants. But he'd go up to people and say, what is it that you would have me to do for you? Because I am here to serve you. I have the essence of the Father inside of me. I have the new nature. I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. Oh, you need a new set of ears? Be healed. You need to speak? Speak. Oh, you need a new arm. I can give you a new arm. He had the availability to give. His ministry was not one-time events. His ministry was a continual flow. The Bible says all of these, they obtained a good report. Yay! Moses, go get them. I appreciate it. David, I appreciate it. But here's where teachers and preachers and ministers have destroyed the image of the body of Christ. They have made those guys the image, the example that we're to follow, and the Word of God does not teach them as our example. They teach them as a representation at times that we can appreciate, but they are not our example. Why? How do you know? Because I can read. It says, wherefore seeing, verse 12, or chapter 12, and chapter 12 and 11 are not there. It's all one letter. Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I've heard preachers preach, and I think probably I did in the beginning. There's this kind of theater in heaven, and all of these Moses and all of them are sitting around, and they get to look down through this portal, and preachers have preached, they're just watching us. They're watching us. Well, heaven help when they see us get in the shower. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what I just read to you. These are the cloud of witnesses. Their testimonies hang as points in time of a representation of something that God was trying to get into the earth, which was the promise, His Son, and you've received it. They, without us, could not be perfect. In other words, we make what they went through complete. All the sufferings that they went through, we verify it. We validate it. We say, yes, Jesus has come. We've been born again. Now watch this. It says, again, I'll say in chapter 11, verse 39, all of those, everything, everybody he listed here, having obtained a good report through faith, they did not get born again. They did not receive the promise. Having provided some better thing for us, that they, all of those guys, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, same conversation or same teaching, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily doth beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before. Now this is where he says, who do we look to? Do we look to Moses? Is he our inspiration? Is he our example? He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of what? Our salvation. What he's saying there is this. You know what an author is? An author is the person who... There was not anything like this before, and so I authored it. There was nothing prior to that. There was no salvation like what Jesus brought prior to His bringing it. And Jesus is the author and the finisher. Now, Renee, come up here for a second. You stand right here. He's a bright red guy. Okay, Mike, come up here. Okay, right up here on the... Just stay down. He's a good example. Now, I want you to watch this morning. When we, as teachers, teach others, look, that is your example. When we teach Hebrews 11 and all of those patriarchs of faith, when we teach them that's your example to follow, what we're teaching them is this. We're teaching them to follow, please listen, we're teaching them to follow dead men's faith. Those men did not have the faith of Christ Jesus. They were not yet born again. They did the best that they could under the circumstances. They loved God. Did they love God? Absolutely. Did they want to serve God? Absolutely. But when we teach them to follow their faith, what we're teaching them is this. Now, you know this is going to be a little bit overboard. And it's going to be, but it's going to serve as an example. Step up. Let's say David just gets born again. Okay? And David, come up here, please. You stand right here. David just gets born again. If I don't understand the difference that I'm not... See, if I teach Hebrews 11 that this is my example, the Bible says that the Bible does say in another place that these things happen to them as an example, but it doesn't say that they are our example. If I teach that we are sinners saved by grace, but we're still not changed, I'm doing this. When I teach Hebrews 11 as if these guys are our example, what I'm doing is invariably the same as this. And as I said, is a stretch. David comes in and he gets born again. He's a new babe in Christ. He gets filled with the Spirit. Then I begin to teach him. Now, the Old Testament, 39 books, it's just as authored by the Holy Spirit as the 27 of the New. But listen, the thing about it is, Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, the word is species. It is the word species, look it up. Meaning, the moment you got born again, you became a new, you're not just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, brother, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that, but study that. Just meditate it out. That's an example again of everybody prior to, with the old nature, before they met Christ. We were all born deprived. We were all born needing a Savior. We were all born needing our old man, our person on the inside, was dead. Everybody was conceived in sin. We follow the Adamic nature. But guess what? Once you've been born again, you become a new species in Christ Jesus. If I teach David, and David comes into my church, and I have a discipleship class, and I teach him, David, I want you to begin to study all these men and these women. They're going to help you. They're going to help you. There's an examples of faith. Yes, they are. They are going to help him in this sense of the word. He will see at times where God came on these people for exploits. But guess what? When God came on them, he also had to back off of them. Did they get saved? I mean, yeah, they wound up in paradise and Jesus came and got them saved. But did they live a continual Christ-like life? No, they did not. No, they did not. Well, I want to be like David. No, not prior to the cross. He wasn't yet born again. But if I teach David and say, follow Noah's faith, follow him as in an example. Follow this man. Follow Abraham. Follow this. Listen, all those were examples of exploits that they did at those particular times. We know that they changed their world by an act of faith. But they did not live sin-free. They did not live. If I teach him Old Testament faith, if I teach him Old Testament faith, I am invariably teaching him to set his eyes on, let me back up, digress for a moment. Let's say Renee. Now, I love Renee. I can tell you to start with, he's born again, spirit-filled, follows Christ. Okay, great guy. That's why I have him up here. And he's in red. And he's coordinating. His shoes match his red shirt. Let's say if I picked Renee off the street and said, you know what? I'm going to make Renee an example in the church to follow. But I'm going to tell you something. Renee does not have the nature of Christ. He's not yet been born again. But I want to tell you, Renee is a good guy and he loves or respects God. Now, these guys loved God. You can love God. The Old Testament saints, they loved him. Because when he tells you to do something and you follow it, they loved him. They did the best with what they could. Did they have faith? With everything they possibly could. But they did not have born-again faith. That only comes from one person, our prototype. His name is Jesus. And there's nobody. What basically the author is saying, don't look at anybody else. Look at one author and finisher of your faith. His name is Jesus. If I teach David to follow Old Testament believing, what I have done invariably is say, look, if it'd be the same as I brought Renee in the church and said, I'm going to have Renee teach you. Now you follow him. David, he's not yet born again. But I'm going to tell you, Renee has the best intentions. Do you know Old Testament saints, they serve God out of a will? They serve God out of a will, like, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm going to follow God. They get home. I like the way Dave says it. How's that new secretary? How's that cute secretary, honey? The wife asked him. How's that cute secretary? We better go kill another lamb. We better go kill another sheep. The will broke down. All the Old Testament saints could do is serve him out of a will power. We don't have to serve him out of a will power anymore. We serve him out of a new nature. Out of a new nature. And it would be like, if I don't understand the new nature, it would be like me saying, you know what? Renee has done, look, he's done some wonderful things in the name of Christ. He's fed the poor around here in our community. He's a good example in certain things. Now, Renee falls off the wagon sometimes. Renee, even as much as he loves God, every once in a while he has an affair. Every once in a while he puts on a good drunk. Every once in a while. And I can tell you, I can go back to every single one of these guys, some of them,
And it will, if I read the exploit, you'd say, my God, I want to be like that person. I could also read you something that you would say, oh, God. No, really? They did that and they did the other? Yeah. Elijah that calls fire down from heaven, then he runs out in the wilderness and he's sitting there squirming. He's going, oh, she's going to kill me. She's going to kill me. One moment, he's over here in a,
I am God's man. Call fire from heaven.
And then he kills 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, he calls, and Elijah's mentioned there. Calls, I'll tell you whose God is God. He's my God. Call on him. They call on him. They call on Baal. Nothing, nothing. Now they cut themselves, cry. Elijah, oh, you guys ready? He made comments like this. Maybe your God, the Hebrew kind of bears it out like this. Maybe your God's on vacation. One teacher I heard say, I think it was in school, he said he was making such comments like this. Maybe your God's on the potty. Maybe he's not around. I mean, that's bold kind of faith. And then Elijah says, God, show him your God. Boom! Fire comes down. It consumes the altar, the sacrifice. And then Elijah says, how many of you want to serve Jehovah? Yes, yes. He says, gather them up. 400 prophets of Baal. And the Bible says he took the sword. Now, I don't know about a pastor like that. But listen, then we find him next scene. He's in the wilderness shaking all over. Does that represent what Timothy heard from Paul? You've not received the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What I'm saying is this. You can read what these men and women did at a given time, but you can also find huge, huge sparsities, frailties of their flesh. By the way, you do not find, other than Judas, one of the apostles, once he was born again, ever falling away, ever having an evil report, ever going back. Their lives went forward by the power of the new nature. Don't tell me these guys are my example. It would be like me saying, Renee is the best guy. He's a great guy, David. I'm going to put you in his care. Renee doesn't have a new nature, but you look to him, and Renee will teach you. If Renee teaches him, how many of you know David will wind up like Renee? Even if he has a born-again nature, he'll start believing, you know what? I have to sin. Romans 6 says we don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to. If I teach him to follow Renee, even though Renee has done good works, even though Renee's fed the poor, oh, I can tell you other good things that he's done. If I teach David to follow Renee, then he's going to be looking at Renee and he's going to believe a lie. He's going to believe he's just a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes he can and sometimes he can't. But if I take David over here, come over here. Renee, you come down. Mike, you step up there. And I'm going to turn you around. Step one more because you need to be highly exalted. If I say, David, that guy over there was a good example at times. At one particular time in his life, he had a good shot. And he served God the best he could, but he didn't have a new nature. Thank God he does now. But I want to say, look, that right there is not the example you follow. I want you to look to this guy. He's Jesus. I want you to know that this guy right here, he has authored your salvation. That guy didn't author your salvation. David didn't author it. Moses didn't author it. This guy, Jesus, authored your salvation. You follow him. If you follow him, he's going to teach you everything that has come from him to you, which means this. Jesus is righteousness. You've got a righteous spirit now. You can follow him. Jesus said, the works that I do, you can do also. This guy was a sometimes and a maybe. Sometimes he was like, yay, he's doing good. Sometimes, oh God, don't let the children know what he's doing. Don't let the children. This guy will never fail you. If you look to this guy, don't look at David. Don't look at Moses. Look to this guy. Change into his image. If you change into his image, eventually the works that you do, or he did, you'll do also. You're not a sinner. You've been saved. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your life has forever been changed. Keep looking into Him. Oh, yeah, I appreciate what He did at a given moment under a dead nature. But I'm not going to turn David and say, look at him. Look at him. Oh, but I want to dance like David danced. No, no, look at him. Look at him. I want to sling a stone at a giant. No, 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 look at him. That guy had affairs. He killed. This guy's never killed. He's never had an affair. Look at him. Oh, but I want to cross the Red Sea and have a bunch of... No, no, look at him. Look at him. He's the author. He's the finisher. Keep looking at him. And you know, Colossians says this, that we get changed into his image by renewing ourselves. Now, I think it's in chapter 3, and I'm now paraphrasing. We are changed into the same image, it says, by the renewing of our knowledge of who he is. Not looking at him, but continuing through the scriptures to find out, this is who I am since I've been born again. Hallelujah. Thanks a lot, guys. Hallelujah. I've been born again. Hallelujah. Well, Father, I just worship you. I thank you that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, deaf hear, dumb speak, dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free because we got a heavenly example. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you like to help us in this revival? One, two, three, four. Hallelujah. Oh, I was about to have to look to that example. Oh, Jesus. Where are you? Wherefore art thou, my Jesus? If you'd pray right now and just ask him what he'd have you to give. Well, I'm here in spirit. Could you be here in body as well? Just ask him what he'd have you to give. I'd appreciate it. Immokalee's in revival. And I know he's in this. So just whatever he says. So, Father, I love you. And I give you all the praise. I thank you this morning for who you are and what you are in us and to us and through us. Father, the days ahead are going to be extremely, extremely glorious. Filled with power. Filled with grace. Filled with the anointing. So, Lord, teach them and show them this morning. Let this thing be sealed in their heart by Christ Jesus. And then, Father, show them what they'd give this morning according to that grace. And we give you all the praise and glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for all of you that came. Any of you that were visitors for the first time. Julio had one of his business associates here today. We appreciate you, sir, being with us. Hallelujah. I hope I didn't scare you too much. He's good to go. Hallelujah. All right. If you have something you'd like to give, and if you don't, that's fine as well. Would you just please stand? And just fellowship going out of here this morning, they're offering. Yeah, they're going to be up here. The baskets are going to be up here. Bring it up. We love you. Have a wonderful week. God bless you. His blessings be upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.